They give us a history of our redemption in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. This morning, open your Bibles to Luke 23, please. Luke chapter 23. God's message comes from His Word. Luke 23, verses 26 through 32. Shall we stand together for the reading of the Word of God? Luke chapter 23, verse 26. When they led Jesus away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people, and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs which never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. Let us pray together. Father, we would ask you to help us to become true and sincere disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we focus today on the cross, what it means to carry the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it now in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Normally, when we think about the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Praetorium to Calvary, the place of the skull, they call that the Via Dolorosa. They call it the journey, the painful journey of the Lord taking His cross to the cross, to Calvary. What's amazing is that when you look at the Scriptures and you examine the historical account and what God says about that particular time in the Lord's life, the focus is not on Christ. It is not on Christ. The focus is on the people around, on those that are around Him. And so when we think about this text that we just read, what the Lord is addressing is not so much Him and the focus on Him and His sufferings and His falling, as we normally are tempted and we're drawn to do, like in the Hollywood version of the crucifixion, on His sufferings, on His bleeding, on His stumbling, and His trying to carry His own cross. And we feel sorry for Him and pity, and we look and our hearts go out. God doesn't do that. Our Lord doesn't do that. The Lord focuses on those around Him. And there are lessons there for us, and Luke gives us here two lessons that come from two groups of people. One, a solitary figure with the name of Simon the Cyrene, and the other, a group of women who were mourning and lamenting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us this morning to look at that, because it is not by accident that God would draw these accounts to our attention. Look first of all at verse 26. How very briefly the Lord says that as they led Him away, John's account says that Jesus began to carry the cross. He did take the cross on His shoulders and began to carry it. And you read between the lines that He was, because of His weakened condition, having been scourged and beaten and up all night, that the Lord was unable to fully carry out His cross and take it with Him. A cross would typically weigh about 100 pounds. And He would have to drag His own piece, His own cross piece, to the place of crucifixion. However, because He was unable to do so, they seized a man by the name of Simon the Cyrene, and they placed on him the cross to carry behind the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice a couple of historical accounts. First of all, it says that He was coming in from the field. Mark says He was a passerby. In other words, He was not of the original crowd that was there crying out, "Crucify, crucify." He was not of the original crowd that was there in Jerusalem that saw the events of the of Palm Sunday and all the subsequent issues. He had been on a journey from North Africa on his way to Jerusalem, perhaps to observe the Passover. And He just happened to be there. He just happened to be there. And notice, secondly, that he was conscripted. That is, he was pressed into service. He was drafted. He was dragged into it. This is a word that's used for an army of conscripts. Our current army is made of volunteers. They're fighting in Afghanistan, and most of our men and women are volunteered. But there have been times when nobody wants to volunteer, so they draft you into the service. Well, there was a word used for that. And this man was dragged and forced to carry the cross. Many years ago, I was watching the silent version of Cecil B. DeMille's version of The Greatest Story Ever Told. It was a silent black and white version with the words at the bottom where you had to read the words. What a powerful film. On this account, his account of this event, he shows a little boy watching the procession, and there's a rather large, well-built man, kind of the kind that works out. And the little fellow looking at Jesus, he says, the caption says, "If I were strong, I would help him carry the cross." But the little boy says, and then he looks at the man who really is strong. And then the man goes out and takes up the cross of Jesus. Well, that's not the way the story goes. No, the man didn't go out. He was actually drafted. Roman soldier goes on and grabs him and says, "Come here. You carry this cross." And they pressed him into service. But what you see in Simon the Cyrene is you see the Lord's picture to us of what he said over and over and over again, that those that belong to Christ must also pick up their cross and follow him. That all of us are called upon to carry the cross. What is interesting about this man, Simon the Cyrene, that the scripture brings out is that it seems to be that this event changed his life. You know, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." That is, if I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. And it seems to be that this event was the event that brought about the transformation and conversion of Simon the Cyrene. Would you open to Mark chapter 15? Just by way of looking at the details, the way Mark presents them to us. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, here's what it says concerning this man that is very interesting and I think proves the point that I'm making, that this lifting of Christ converted this man. In verse 21, it says, "They pressed into service a passerby coming from the countryside, Simon the Cyrene." It says, "the father of Alexander and Rufus," and he was to bear his cross. From Mark's perspective, he knew this man. He even knew his boys. He knew that he had a son called Alexander. He had a son by the name of Rufus. And this particular Rufus is also mentioned in Romans chapter 16 and verse 13, where Paul, writing to the Roman Christian, says, "And greet Rufus, the esteemed brother in the Lord, and greet his mother and mine as well." In other words, this man so believed that even his own children became notable disciples among the early church believers. It is a powerful thing to know that it is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that converts us. His lifting up and being crucified has such power that even this man who was forced to carry the cross eventually voluntarily carried the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go to Luke 9, please, for just a moment. Luke chapter 9. There are twice in two occasions in Luke that our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that we are called to discipleship. We are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, here's what he says. Luke 9, 23. "And he was saying to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his," what? "Cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Go to chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14. Again, a few pages later, a little while later, the Lord Jesus Christ again draws this appeal to discipleship. Here in Luke 14, verse 26, a large crowd were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own," what? "Cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Simon is illustrating for us in his own conscription of the call that the Lord makes for people to carry the cross, for people that are wanting to belong to Him, what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means to that. It involves this cross. It involves the cross, which is a symbol of death. That's why back in chapter 9, you'll notice that He says in verse 23, he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, to be my disciple, he must first of all deny himself." Deny himself. You see, coming to Christ is not about us, it's about Him. The cross, for us today, the cross, it means different things. You wear the cross on your earrings. You wear the cross on your nose. You wear your cross around your neck. We have crosses on churches. We have crosses on trees. We put crosses on in our homes. They are items that decorate. But in the days of Christ, the cross was a symbol of death, of execution, of a slow, slow, painful death. It was an object of horror. And Jesus says, if anyone is to be my disciple, was belong to me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself. It can't be about him. It must be about me. He says, if you're willing to save your life, you will what? Lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. What does a man profit it? What are you going to gain if you gain the whole world, if the whole world's yours, but you lose your soul or forfeit your life? He says, you've lost everything. He says, no, it's about me. In our culture today, it's all about us. It's all about your desires and your dreams and your aspirations and your happiness and your goals. And Jesus says it can't be this way. It can't be about you. He says you need to deny yourself. To be my disciple, you need to be willing to die. Put a death to your life. End your life. End it. There can be no one else. That's why he says, if you don't hate your mother, father, brother, sister, wife, husband, your possessions, he says, you cannot be my disciple. I have to be number one, numero uno, or I am nothing at all. I am not number two, or number three, or number four, or number five. You see, in many people today who call themselves Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ is in their lives, but He's number two, three, four, five, or number 10. Christ says, it cannot be. If anyone comes after me, he must be willing to deny himself. Notice in verse 23, it says, and secondly, take up his what? Cross. How? Daily. Notice, not just take up his cross, but take up his cross daily. You know, friends, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of courage to die once. It's the daily dying that takes the most courage. We have seen in our day today many cowards that have died. We've seen cowardly young men take automatic weapons and go into schools and mow down a crowd of little children and teachers and then take their own lives. What cowards? Oh yeah, they died. They took their lives, but that's a coward's way of life. A few days ago, a young man went in and killed a couple of his students and then took his own life. It's a coward. Any coward can die once. But Jesus says, no, if you're going to come after me, you must take up your cross, what? Daily. It's this constant dying, this constant giving up, this constant suffering, this constant yielding. That's what it means for you to follow me. You see, sometimes we get the impression that you come to Christ and all your troubles end. Is that true? That you come to Christ and it's all one big happy journey on your way to heaven. Is that true? Jesus says, no, no. When I call you, I make demands upon your life. When you take me as your Savior, when you follow after me, I'm asking you to do things and to say things and do things for me that are going to demand of you certain things on a daily basis. And if you're not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. Now, friends, there are all different kinds of crosses. We all have crosses of our own. I have my own, you have yours. All of us have made some sacrifices for Christ. We're making them on a daily basis. It may be that you're the only Christian in your home. Maybe that you're the only Christian in your job. It may be that you, in your way that you're doing things, the way that you live, you are having to live for Christ, and in doing so, live honestly with integrity and suffer as a result of that. You may suffer a loss of a job, a loss of an opportunity, a loss of a business deal, all because you were honest and honored Christ. That is your cross. It may be that you have a family member or a marriage that somehow isn't what it should be. And God is asking you to live a certain way, a certain life. That is your cross that God has asked you to follow. You see, all of us, and Jesus says, if you're not willing to take up your cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. Why is it that we have people that call themselves Christians flaking out and give all these excuses why they can't follow Christ anymore? All these reasons why it becomes so difficult and they can't follow Christ, because Jesus says, well, you know what? You're not willing to pick it up daily and follow after me. Friend, all true believers have a cross they bear. All of us do. I have mine and you have yours. And you look around this auditorium, look around this world to those that are true believers, and each of them is doing what Jesus called them to do on a daily basis, picking up the cross, and then thirdly, follow after Christ. He says you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow after me. It's not just believing in Christ, it is also living for Him, living for Him. W.H. Griffith Thomas, a great Christian preacher of the last century, wrote a wonderful book entitled Christianity is Christ. And by that emphasized that to follow Christ isn't follow a list of do's and don'ts. To follow Christ isn't simply to belong to an organization, an institution. To follow Christ isn't to follow an ideal. It isn't that. It's not to follow some teachings that gave us. It's not that at all. It is more than that. It's to follow Him. Him. I fear sometimes that people may join a church because of the institution, because of what it offers, because of the programs, or because of the way they do things, but not because of Christ. You're not here because of Christ. You're here because of some other thing you've joined. If that's the case, he says, then you're not a true disciple. A true disciple is one that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. You must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and come after me. Come after me. Go to chapter 14 of Luke. In chapter 14, he even concluded this call to discipleship by reminding us that it's not an easy decision to make. You need to count the cost. Look at verse 28. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to what? Ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one who coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. By that he's saying, it's always going to demand of you that you count the cost. I'm going to ask of you some things. I'm going to ask of you to deny yourself. I'm going to ask of you to take up your cross daily. I'm going to ask of you to come and follow me. And if you're not willing to do that, then you cannot be my disciple. So count the cost. You know, friends, you're going to observe throughout the years, folks come into church here and leave. They come and they leave. They come to visit and they leave. They come in for a while, then they leave. Because eventually, when all the dust begins to settle, And all the glitter begins to fade and all the stuff begins to get routine. Then comes the nitty-gritty. Are you willing to follow Christ? And there's a cost to be paid. There's a cost to be paid. It is a denial of self. It is to pick up your cross, what? Daily, and it's to follow Christ. And that's the key. And so understand that that's, you see, we can't discount the price. You can't discount the price. It isn't, Christ is not like a garage sale, you know, or you're trying to offer the thing at a deal and the people just start, you know, bartering you down. Well, I'll give you two. I'll give you $1.10 and your price is $500. And the end result is that that's not Christ at all. And today we're trying to do that with Christ. We're trying to make it like cheap. What do I have to give up to come to Christ? You have to give up nothing. You're wrong. Oh, who told you that story? No, he says, no, you need to deny yourself. Pick up your what? Cross when? Daily and what? Follow me. And that's the price. And many of you have done that. You've taken Christ. You've sat down and counted the cost. You knew what it would take. You knew what you had to give up and deny yourself. And you did that. Others of you have not yet done that. You're still thinking about it. You're still weighing whether the possibility, whether it's worthy of you to do so. And Jesus says, well, you think about it. Because you don't want to be like the builder who didn't count the cost and then people laughed at him. Or like the man that went to war and then later on got beaten because he didn't count the cost. And he went away in shame. Not at all. He says, you need to count the cost and make sure that if you're going to come and be my disciple, that you've done what I've told you to do, because that's the kind of people I want to be my disciples. That's what Jesus said when they asked him, said that Jesus, are there many being saved? And he said, no, there's only a few that are finding the narrow gate. And many come, but they don't like the narrow gate, and so they keep on going. But there are a few that do find it and enter in by the narrow gate. And so I say, friend, as you and I journey down this path, as we see Simon the Cyrene, when he carried the cross, he carried the cross by force. He was made to do so. We, on the other hand, have been asked to do so. We've been invited by Christ to follow him. And I hope that you have taken your cross of your own accord and you're following Christ daily because you want to, but not because you have to. Because it comes from your heart from within. You love your Savior. You love your Lord. You love Him as your Lord and as your Savior. And you most gladly are carrying the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we groan beneath, as the old Puritan preacher said to us. He says, brethren, you're allowed to groan, but you're not allowed to grumble. He says, you're allowed to groan beneath the cross, but you're not allowed to grumble against the cross. It is a privilege for us to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Luke 23, please. There's a second category of people here I want you to see this morning. And that's the women. That's the women. In verse 27, Luke introduces another crowd. Following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. So here we see this crowd of ladies that are mourning and wailing and lamenting the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, friends, if you knew about funerals as it took place in the days of Jesus, you'd be a little bit surprised. You see, there was a category. When you went to funerals, there were actually people that you paid to cry for you. They were like the lloronas. You know what I'm saying? The ladies that knew how to cry, that knew how to shed tears and wail and flay their hands and throw dust in the air. You paid them like $40 an hour to do that. And they'd be at your funerals and they'd be wailing and crying and all that and making this loud cry. I don't think they were here. I think these ladies were genuinely feeling sorry for the Lord Jesus. These ladies were moved by this hunk of bleeding humanity that was stumbling on his way to Golgotha. And they felt sorry and felt pity for him. And they were mourning and lamenting the fact that not only was he suffering, But he was on his way to die on the cross, an agonizing death. But it's interesting that Jesus turns and speaks to them. And he says in verse 28, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your," what? "Children. Behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." He says, "Listen, ladies, I don't want any of this religious emotionalism. It's not what it's about. No, this is not a time for weeping. Don't weep for me. I'm not the object of your compassion. No. You're weeping for the wrong people. You're weeping for the wrong person. And friend, understand that sometimes we have an emotional faith. We have a sentimental faith. We have a faith that kind of is built on emotions, on feelings. And if that's your faith, it is a sham faith. Your faith should go beyond emotions. Your faith should be steel. It should be rock hard. It should be rock solid. Your faith in Jesus Christ should have nothing to do with a statement of how you feel. It should be your conviction concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God made us emotional. He did. God made us to have tears. He did. But when it's all said and done, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ goes beyond this emotionalism. He says, no, stop this weeping for me. No, you need to weep for yourselves. He's saying to them, consider the consequences of rejecting me. Your nation, your city, Jerusalem, your daughters of Jerusalem, that is your city. You have rejected me. And the result of you rejecting me comes with severe, severe consequences. This is not some trivial matter. You've not just rejected a Jewish teacher. You're not just putting to death a good man. You're putting to death the Messiah, your Savior. That's whom you're putting to death. You're shutting down on the one figure that was able to save you from your enemies and to save you from hell. That's what you have rejected. And for doing that, there are some dire, dire consequences. Go to chapter 19. In chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke, and verse 41. He already spoke to them. He already addressed them. And in chapter 19, verse 41, here's what he says. Here's what happened. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and what did he do? He wept over it. He wept. He shed tears because he could see the future. Here he was around 30 to 33 AD, looking at the future to 70 AD, 40 years from that time. He could see what was going to happen to Jerusalem because they rejected him. Look at verse 42. "If you had known in this day, even you, the things that make for peace, I would have brought you peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies, the Romans, will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your," what? "Of your visitation." You didn't recognize me coming here. When I came as a baby, you didn't recognize me. You had no vacancy in your motel rooms, no vacancy in your city, no vacancy in your hearts. And now even today, we have the same sign put up. And because of that, you're rejecting the only one that could have given you peace. And so, weep for yourselves, because you are going to suffer the consequences of you rejecting me. You, in your lifetime. In your lifetime. Not some far, far away. No, in your lifetime, you're going to follow. And not only you, but your children as well. They're going to say on that day, "Blessed are those that were never mothers, had never had children, that never nursed any babies." You know why? Because the Romans came and put a siege around the city. Nobody comes in, nobody goes out, and they starved the citizens of Jerusalem to the point that mothers were boiling and baking their children to eat them. That's how bad it got. Your own children. If you were not eating them, your neighbors were. Would come and confiscate them. It says their mothers would quickly kill their children and eat them because if they didn't, somebody else would come and do the same thing to them. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. See, parents, people, when you reject God, it isn't just you that are impacted. Your kids are impacted by that. It wasn't just you yelling out, crucify, crucify him. And when you said, the sin be upon us and upon our children, exactly. And Jesus said, and God said that. He says, no, when you walk away from Christ, he says, even your children are impacted by that. Parents, I'm telling you parents that when you take your faith lightly, when you play hopscotch with your faith, when you are apathetic, when you're a half in, half out, and when you don't take it seriously, your kids pay the price for that. We sit all around us. We're asking, why are these children killing people? Why are these children? Well, where are their parents? Where's the godly parents? What is happening to our parents? They abandoned God. The only church our kids know are churches, chicken. That's all they know. They don't know about Christ. The only Jesus they know is some guy has a song called Jesus, and that's all they know about Jesus. Parents, listen. It's your responsibility to make sure, because if you don't, your kids are going to pay the price for it. They're the ones that will also suffer the judgment. You'll say, well, you know, it's not fair. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that's not living right. Why should my kids pay for it? Jesus told you about it. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children. I'm telling you that your rejection, your rebellion is going to impact your children. And friend, what about you? What about you and the way you carry out yourself and your devotion to Christ? It is not the church's responsibility. It is not Awana in Sunday school. It is primarily your responsibility to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Talk to me now. It is yours, and I will forever tell you that. As long as I have breath and as long as I'm alive, I'll put my finger in your place and I will pursue you and follow you and put it on your hands that the blood of your children lies at the hands in your hands. It is your responsibility to raise your children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. No excuses, no dilly-dally. Taking your life seriously before the Lord. That is for you to do. I told my wife, I says, honey, when you bury me in the coffin with my fingers sticking straight up. As you're walking by, I'm going to be playing a sermon to preach to you even as you walk by. Now, she may not do that, but I want you to know that we need to understand that Jesus said that we have, when our sins are committed, they impact our own children in the short and long run. And I want you to know that. We have children, we have our young people today that are taking great stands for Christ and walking for Christ. And I commend some of them. I commend them all. And some of them are doing it in spite of their half-in, half-out, boneless, spineless parents who are so wishy-washy. They're like a piece of noodle that you try to hold in your hand and they just disappear in front of you. What is this taking place in our lives? We should be holding the reins. We're mocking the people in the Rose Bowl concerning this perversion of marriage, and yet within our own ranks we are people divorcing among themselves. What is this about? Why? Because we don't recognize the impact that we have upon our children. Well, you know, well, my marriage and my thing. Never mind your marriage. How about God? What about denying yourself? What about them and what you owe them before God? Talk to me now. You see, this is what it's about. What Jesus says. The consequences are, they are just unimaginable, ladies. Weep for yourselves. Days are going to come when you're going to say to the mountains, fall on us. And the rocks cover us, quoting Hosea, because it happened in Hosea's day. The same thing in Jerusalem, repeated again in the days of Christ. It is so bad, it is so horrible, that you want the stones to come and kill you before you starve or you do these unimaginable acts of atrocity against one another. Or they do to you. The Romans came and they burned the city to the ground. That said the gold was melting between the rocks and the soldiers came and tore the rocks apart to get the gold and fulfill the word of Jesus. Not one stone left upon another. Why? Because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, rejecting Christ is not some trivial matter. You know, it even points to a future, the future consequences. Revelation chapter 5 and 6 mentions that. Revelation 5 and 6, go there, go to chapter 5 of Revelation for just a moment. This is the book of the end time. This is the book that speaks about what's going to happen in the days to come. Chapter 5 is a glorious chapter where the angel is looking for someone to open the seven sealed book of judgments, and he can't find someone until Jesus comes up. The Lamb of God comes, and he's the one that has authority to judge and the authority to do what needs to be done. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. I like the way it ends. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is who? The Lamb who was slain." This same Christ who took his cross to the cross, his life to the cross, was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven, under the earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and" what? Forever. In other words, he's the Lamb that's going to reign supreme. You know, friends, Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to sit on the throne, and he is going to reign, and he is going to judge. Chapter 6 is the judgments. He opens the book and reveals to us the future. Read it. Look at verse 12, just to summarize. Verse 12 of chapter 6, "And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like" what? "Blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Is there a judgment day coming? Do you believe in global warming? Not the way Al Gore brings it out, but the way God brings it out. There is going to be a great day of judgment. There is going to be a great day. And Jesus mentions that. Don't weep for me. Next time if you think about Jesus and you think about his struggling to the cross and you see these Hollywood versions, which many times are very good for us, but again, remind yourself that Christ will come back and he is going to settle the score and even it out. Go back to Luke 23. I must draw you to a close by looking at verse 31 this morning. Look at verse 31. "And he said to these women, 'If they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?'" Now our Lord Jesus Christ was famous for doing this. He was the master teacher. He could throw proverbs and similes and metaphors. He could throw a sentence out, an enigma that would make you stop and ask and focus on that. And if you didn't, if you just threw him off, you'd lose it altogether. But here he ends it up by saying, listen, this is so serious. If they did it to the green tree, what about when the tree is dry? If you're judging me, if you're judging me when I'm green, I'm the green tree, I am innocent, I am sinless, there is no cause against me, there's no reason for me to be crucified, there's no reason for me to go to the cross, none of that, and yet you're putting me to death, you're sentencing me, what would happen if someone was really guilty, like a dry tree that should be burned? What about that? What about then? What I'm telling you here is that you have no reason to ever, ever, ever question my judgment of sinful humanity. Don't you ever raise the finger and say, why is God doing that? Or why is there so much evil in this world? Why is there so much suffering in this world? Don't you ever, ever put the finger in my place. Because I have every right to burn the tree when it is dry. You burned it when it was green, and you thought you got away with it. What about when it is dry? Go to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter says the same thing. The Apostle Peter, I'm sure taking this in his own way, rephrases it. And he says in chapter 4, verse 17 of his epistle, 1 Peter 4, 17. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will be the outcome, or what will become of the godless man and the sinner? He says that the green tree gets treated a certain way. If you Christian people get disciplined by God because of your imperfections, if God steps in and disciplines you and disciplines me, which he does, if he deals with us because of our imperfections and he wants us to become more Christ-like and we're his children, what do you think he will do to the godless man and the sinner when he comes and he judges them? Well, he will thoroughly deal with them. If you and I are barely saved, if you and I just kind of, you know, crawl into heaven still smelling like hellfire and brimstone, what about the joker who thrives and dances and revels in iniquity? What about him? What about these people? He says, understand that this is me. This is me. What will I do with a dry tree? I have every right to judge that person. And you and I need to realize, dear people, that we don't always live in the fear of the Lord and the reverence of God. We don't. We kind of live as though somehow, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ is some fat little Santa Claus that lives in some little North Pole up there in heaven, and they'll visit us every once or twice a year, and they kind of has a list and checks it twice, and he never deals with those of us that are naughty, but sometimes those that are nice. And that's like our view of God, friend. If that's the case, then you are dead wrong. Look at the procession. Look at the procession. There was the Roman centurion. There were the 12 guards that were watching him. There was Jesus stumbling on his way to the cross, and Simon the Cyrene carrying 100-pound weight on his back that belonged to Christ. And then behind there were two other malefactors, two other criminals, were there not? On their way, what was their crime? What did they do? What did they do? Well, they were thieves and murderers. Did they deserve to get crucified? Absolutely. Absolutely. Sin becomes its own judger, its own judgment. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. You might be sitting here, you know, why is my life in such a shamble? Why shouldn't it be, sinner? Why, how come my life is in such a mess? Why am I so, well, why shouldn't it be, godless man? God is in the business of dealing with you the way you deal with sin. Sin becomes your own personal judgment. He also displays judgment every single day. He's actively judging. Don't ever think that God is passive. God is not passive at all. God is even now, as you speak, in the purpose of judging and dealing with iniquity. He does it all the time. He just deals with sin, and he does it regularly. And he will have a final assize. How many of you think Hitler, by committing suicide, ended all of his punishment? You think Hitler's German Nazi leaders, by committing suicide, ended their torment? Did they? Oh, absolutely not. There is going to be a dry tree that'll be burned because it deserves to be burned. It is happening. It'll happen someday. You see, this journey to the cross was not about him. You and I are not spectators looking at this poor, despicable human being, bleeding, who could hardly carry himself to the cross, and we feel sorry for him and following him. Not on your life. You see here a statement that says, as he looks up and Lewis says, you know what? You follow me. You follow me. You follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you pick up your cross, get behind me, and you follow me. Only then can you be my disciple. And ladies, don't weep for me. No. Make sure that you have truly, truly accepted Christ. Otherwise, you have some terrible consequences. Terrible consequences. And my question to you this morning is, have you picked up your cross? Have you denied yourself? Are you following Christ? Are you focusing on the person of Christ? Only then can you truly be His disciple. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the visuals that you give us to draw us to yourself. We thank you this morning that we can sit here and look to you and recognize that indeed the price that you paid for our redemption was the ultimate price. And you expect no less from us, a denial of self, of picking up our cross daily, the daily endurance of whatever it takes to follow Christ. And then, Lord, to follow you, not to follow a man, not to follow a church, not to follow a list of do's and don'ts, an ideology, a system, but a person, the person of Christ. And Lord, we pray that today you might remind us of that. And may our allegiance to you and allegiance to Christ be absolutely and completely true. Now, friend, with your heads bowed, I need to ask you, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? I need to ask you, friend, have you come to the point where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you denied yourself? Have you given your heart to Christ? Maybe you never have, but this morning you would like to do so. You'd like to give your heart to Christ. You want to be saved. You want Christ to come and save you from sins and give you an eternal life. You can have it this morning. It is yours. If you simply do what He told you to do, own Him as your Lord and Savior, believe in Him, and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Would you like to do it? Would you do it today? If you would, I'd like to pray for you this morning. I'd like to pray for you if you'd like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if that's your desire, would you raise your hand, please? Let me see it so I can pray for you. Lift your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Christ this morning. I'm not a disciple. I'm not a Christian yet. But I want to give my heart to Christ. Would you raise your hand if that's your desire? And let me pray for you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Is there somebody else? Yes, ma'am. Is there someone else? Yes, ma'am. Is there someone else? Would you lift your hand up? Yes, ma'am. Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Let me put your hands down. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for these that this morning expressed a desire to become disciples of Christ, who are willing to deny themselves and pick up the cross, and they've counted the cost of what it's going to cost them, and then to follow you and to believe that Christ died for their sins on the cross to pay in full all of their sins. And we pray that this morning might be a day when you will come in and transform their lives and save them from their sins and make them your children. So Lord, take them by the hand. May they ponder this decision all day long, all week long. May they search the Scriptures. May they take this decision seriously for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us all. Help us all to be dedicated disciples of Christ, because you love us and now we love you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.